He said, depends on how long it's been since I washed it. One of the basic, you never wash a Marine t-shirt. Oh, no. You just always stay upwind of the Marines and you're in good shape. Oh, I was doing pretty good for a while, huh? I should have quit while I was ahead. Okay, Michael, I'll wear my Marine Corps t-shirt tomorrow night. That's good. Did you all pray before we got started here, Bill, or no? Haven't prayed? Why don't we pray now, and then we'll have some time in the Word, and then we'll pray at the close. Father, we do thank you for the beauty of music, the beauty of the message. Our hearts are refreshed with the sense of your presence, the joy of singing, of listening to music. We thank you for the privilege of coming into your holy presence through Jesus Christ. Thank you for bringing us here this week, Lord. And we know that you have a purpose. We know that there are commitments that some of us should make, that you do want to speak to us, each one individually. Some concerning commitment, others concerning encouragement, others concerning guidance and direction. But you have a particular purpose for bringing each one of us here this week. And we pray tonight that the Word of God will have free course and be glorified, that Jesus Christ will be exalted, that the Holy Spirit may have the freedom in our midst to minister to us where we live. We do thank you for this time and pray that he will be our teacher and that we will be sensitive, having the hearts of children, being teachable and open to what he has to say to each one of us. We commit this hour to you and thank you for speaking to us and meeting our need. In Jesus' name, amen. And the multitude of them who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was exclusively his own, but they had all things common. Acts 4:32. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 4:32 and 33. An exciting story, the birth of the church. God doing a new thing, new creatures in Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile, but a new creation, forming the body of Christ, which would be someday the bride of Christ. And what I'd like to do tonight is to talk and to wrap and to interact with you on this matter of what does it mean? What are some of the implications of a multitude, a group of people, a band of people, a team, a fellowship, having one heart and one soul? Is that really possible? Is it desirable? What does the Scripture have to say on the subject? How would you characterize your particular situation, your area, where you live, your ministry team, the group of people that you meet with for prayer and Bible study? Could it be said of your fellowship or of the New England NAVs that here is a band of men and women who have one heart and one soul? Is that really true? Hopefully it is. Hopefully we're moving in that direction. If we discover some things tonight that may be hindering that, then let's trust the Holy Spirit to help us and lead us to a deeper, closer bond of love with one another, so that it might be true, increasingly so, in our experience in the coming year. Let's look at some illustrations of this whole idea of having one heart and one soul. And we'll stick largely to scriptural illustrations so that you can go back and read it for yourself. The first one that comes to my mind, it's been perhaps of greatest help to me in the last 12 or 14 years, is the illustration in 1 Samuel chapter 14 of Jonathan and his armor bearer. So turn with me, please. And let's just look at that passage of Scripture. 1 Samuel 14, 6 and 7. Now the story, the situation is simply that Saul and the Philistines are at a standoff. They're in their respective garrisons. They're separated by a low mountain range, and there's a kind of a little saddle in the pass up there, a place where you could cross over from one valley into the other valley. And Saul and his men are in one valley, and over this pass and down into the other valley is a larger Philistine garrison. And the Philistines control the mountain pass. And they're up there. And in hand-to-hand combat, height generally is an advantage because you can throw things down on people who are trying to climb up. And they held control of this mountain pass. And it's a standoff, and nobody's doing much, and Saul is sitting under a pomegranate tree, fanning himself, trying to figure out what to do, and trying to get up enough courage to go into battle. And Saul's son, Jonathan, decides to take matters into his own hands, and he turns to the young man who carries his armor, and he said, "Look, let's you and I go. Just the two of us." He said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Now memorize that verse. God is not in the numbers game. God can do great things through one man or one woman or a few as well as a large number. And in fact, the record is God seems to prefer to work through individuals and small groups. You remember Gideon, 32,000 men, and Gideon went into combat with 300, 1%. God is always looking for that 1%. God is not in the numbers game. God can do great things through individuals, through small teams. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many, if He chooses, or by few, if He chooses. Numbers don't matter with God. And the armor bearer said unto him, "You are out of your mind." "We're both going to get killed. Let's sit down and have a cup of coffee until your senses return, until you see things from a rational point of view." True or false? Big F, false. "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. I am with thee according to thy heart. I am with thee. If you climb up this mountain pass and take on the Philistine garrison," and there were 30 men up there guarding the pass, "I am with you. It'll be 2 against 30. They did. God honored their faith. They defeated the 30. And then Saul and the larger body of troops was able to ambush the Philistine garrison. God wrought a great victory for Israel that day. Why? Because one unnamed armor bearer had the heart of a servant. There was a great victory in Israel." Now, do you and I, gang, have that kind of a heart attitude? That kind of a spirit? Lauren mentioned to us this morning in 2 Luke 16:10 about Paul having the dream and the team going with him. After Paul had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. You see that same truth taught in 1 Luke 16:10 through 12. Don't frown at me. 1 Luke is the gospel, 2 Luke is Acts. Okay? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Is that kind of a spirit reflected in your heart and mind tonight? Making someone else look good? Servant heart. One heart and one mind. This early church had that kind of a spirit. And we'll see the consequences in a minute. The impact of that kind of a relationship when men and women are banded together with that kind of commitment, not only to Jesus Christ, but to one another, we'll see the fruit of it. Verse 33, we see the fruit of it here. A great victory in Israel. Because Jonathan and his armor bearer went up by faith. And the armor bearer said, look, if you go, I'm with you. Jonathan had that same kind of a relationship with David in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Do you have that kind of a relationship with one or two or three of the other people on your team? One heart, one mind. Your soul is knit together. The inner man. Not just knit together by the activities. Not knit together by the organization. Not knit together by the externals. But your soul is knit together with that man or that woman. He loved him as his own soul. The hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes according to the word of the Lord. One heart. We see the same thing in the New Testament. Romans chapter 15. Paul tells the Christians there to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the pattern. Romans 15:5. And we are like-minded. We have the same heart, the same spirit. That doesn't mean, gang, that we all have to like liver or rutabaga or cabbage, you know. Or that we all have to have the same temperament. That the whole New England Navigators all have to be cholerics or sanguines or melancholics or something like that. No, nonsense. You can have your own personality and your own gifts and your own likes and your own dislikes, your own temperament and personality and all the rest. Talking here more about a spirit, about an attitude, about a concern, about a love, about a thoughtfulness. Not external conformity, but internal heart conformity. Like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which was the Spirit of love, a servant. I'm among you as one who serves. The Lord Jesus who took off His robe. The Lord Jesus who was involved in the dirty feet of His disciples. The Lord Jesus who was not concerned about His reputation. Turn the page, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to stand up, all 125 of us, and recite and mouth the same words. Nonsense. You can get a bunch of parakeets to do that. Talking about we talk in the same manner, with the same spirit, the same concern. No divisions among you, perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now, does this reflect your area, your campus, your military base? The close-in men and women, I don't mean the brand new converts and the people who are just getting involved in the ministry. And if you're kind of new to all of this, you think, well, these navigators are a bunch of screwballs. That's all they are. You know, I got conned into coming to this conference. And this is my, you know, first and last navigator conference. And if there's some way I can leave Wednesday when there's no evening meeting, I'll do it. You know, I'll go hitchhike, however I need to get out of here. But I'm not talking about that. If this is your first conference, to kind of listen patiently. Pray, don't lose your sense of humor. But after you've been around a while, is there that spirit? Or is it still kind of the do your own thing? Are we really concerned for one another? Perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. And here again, that doesn't mean you all have to be Democrats or Republicans or independents. You can have your own opinions about a lot of things. But in terms of the essentials, the fundamentals, the important issues of life, we have one heart, one mind. We're moving together. Does that characterize the area? Philippians 1:27. The same basic truth. Only let your manner of living be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Shoulder to shoulder, close ranks. We're moving toward the proclamation and defense of the gospel. One spirit. Is that the way your team looks? He says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 2. Having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Now, if you've got seven men on the team, you ought to have seven brains. With any luck at all. But one mind. Seven brains, one mind. Seven hearts, but one heart. It's costly to be on a team. Because if there are seven men on the team, every man has six leaders. If it's a real team. A spirit of love and unity. Now somebody has the con. Somebody's got to be the quarterback. Somebody calls the play. Okay. But our spirit, our attitude, is one of love and teachability and a servant heart. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. I don't know how many there were, but there was a bunch of them. And this was the hallmark. This was the characteristic of their lives. Now, the other thing that was characteristic of their lives, neither said any of them, back to Acts 4:32, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was exclusively, I think the Berkeley version says exclusively, his own. And that is an important distinction. Certainly it's my car or my whatever, but it's not exclusively mine. It's not mine in the selfish sense. It's mine because I paid for it or the title's in my name or whatever else. But the idea here, gang, is we not only have one heart, one mind, we're focused on Christ, we're focused on the gospel, we're together in the essential issues of life, and there's a generosity. There's a sharing. We hold everything with an open hand. That's the idea. It's not exclusively mine. And as time goes by, all of us become more susceptible to the subtle snare of ownership. Ownership. Now, we're supposed to be pilgrims. Isn't that true? Bible. Alfonso, somos peregrinos, ¿verdad?
Yes, sir.
Claro. He and I are going to talk the language of heaven after the meeting tonight. By the way, those of you that at the leadership conference in Newport in February, I really appreciate your prayer. I was in Mexico in April, and God just greatly blessed. Had a fantastic time with about 100 key men and women from all over Mexico. We spent 3 days at a Jesuit seminary in Guadalajara. Had a fabulous time. And the Jesuits aren't there right now. They're not using it. The building is empty. They don't have enough students to fill all of their seminaries in Mexico. The Catholic Church has good centuries and bad centuries. This just happens to be a bad century. And so things are down in Mexico for them. And so we got to use this beautiful seminary that they have. And great time. The Lord really blessed. And had the privilege of leading one guy to Christ. It was a key men's conference, key men and women, but the psychologist from Monterey couldn't resist bringing his non-Christian friend down there. And about the third night of the conference, I got to talk to Victor, and Victor got converted. So we had a great time. But we're pilgrims. Now, what is the point of going through life with this freight train load of baggage? How long has it been since you've gone through your basement and attic and closet? Unbelievable, isn't it? The stuff you have accumulated in your young life. And your life verse is, someday we'll need it. Listen, when in doubt, throw it out. Give it away. Yeah. You know. Good heavens. You couldn't possibly ever wear all of that stuff if you live to be 100. But somebody needs it. Find out who needs it and give it to him. You know. Let's unload a lot of this baggage. Go through the closets. You really don't need it. Travel light. Philippians chapter 3, enemies of the cross of Christ are earthly minded. Earthly minded. And Paul calls them enemies of the cross. They mind earthly things. Their focus, their mental focus is on things. There's not a spirit of generosity. There's a spirit of covetousness and accumulation and possession. When Ron York and his family first went to Okinawa as missionaries years ago to work with military men, one of the things that happened in going over there is that one of their footlockers was lost or stolen. They came up one footlocker short. And the whole 4 years they were in Okinawa, they could not remember what was in that footlocker. You know, beautiful. That's beautiful. But we load it all and we ship it all and we drag it, and then we've got to find a place to store it when we get there. Oh, let's be careful. When Buzzy and I went to Latin America to replace George and Florine Sanchez, who were reassigned to headquarters, George and Florine just gave us the house and the furniture and the whole business, the washer and everything. Just marvelous spirit of generosity and love. We were there 3.5 years, and we accumulated some things, and then when we left, we gave it all to the couple that came behind us. They said, here it is. We packed up our trunks and gear and went back to the United States. Let's not get attached to things. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was exclusively his own. And you know there are all kinds of ways we can do that. We can say, oh, sure, man, everything I have is available. And so your husband says, well, honey, the guys are all coming over for supper tonight. Oh, the guys are coming for supper. Well, let us hide the china. Get out the plastic. You know. Who's going to do the dishes? Well, old Bill's going to do the dishes. Bill! Not Bill. No. Hide the plastic. Get out the paper plates. Old Butterfingers Bill. Man, the last time he was here, do you know how many things he broke? Yeah. It's mine. It's mine. Do people really feel at ease when they come into your house? Are they totally relaxed? Or is there just kind of a sense of, better be careful, I don't want to bump something. Now that doesn't mean we ought to be careless with what we have. God expects us to be good stewards of whatever he entrusts to our care. Some people may take advantage and need admonition, need instruction, need exhortation. Fine. But there were two things that were true about this group of people. They had one heart, one mind, one spirit. There really was a servant attitude in the fellowship. And the other thing was a spirit of generosity, holding everything with an open hand. What were the consequences? Verse 33, with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They ministered the word of God with power. When they spoke, lives were changed. Now, what happens when you and I speak? Our lives change. Or can we simply say, well, there was a meeting. Sound filled the air. But nobody's life was changed. Because these two things were true. There was a spirit of love, a servant heart, and a spirit of generosity, of sharing, holding possessions with an open hand. Not communism, not common ownership. Just a spirit of generosity and good stewardship. The thing that happened was that the witness of the fellowship was effective. People were attracted. Their lives were changed. It says of Jesus in Mark 1:22 that he taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. The scribes were orthodox. The scribes knew all the scriptures. They knew all the laws and rules and regulation. They were highly educated, well-informed, ineffective people. And Jesus came along and taught, and somehow or other it was different. It had a note of authenticity about it. It made an impact. He was not authoritarian, that is to say, dogmatic, Napoleonic. He was authoritative. There was a gentleness and a firmness about his teaching. And when he spoke, people listened, and their lives were changed when they obeyed him. Now, does that characterize our ministry? What will be the hallmark of your team on your campus this fall, or your military base, or where you live? What will be the mark, the evidence of the contribution of you and your team, the people that you co-labor with in the ministry? Lives changed? I hope so. I believe firmly that if we meet the conditions, the consequence will follow. Lives will be changed. 1 Thessalonians, our training program down at Ocean City week before last did the book of 1 Thessalonians. And great witness of the Apostle Paul here in the first chapter. Our gospel came not unto you, 1 Thess 1:5, in word only, but also. Not in word only, but also. And gang, there is such a thing as a word only gospel. There's a word only ministry. Now, better the word only than no word at all. Granted. Amen. But how much better a ministry that is not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much conviction because of the kind of life we lived among you. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:19. It is not sterile orthodoxy. It is life-changing truth. Our lives changed. Now, not every time you share the gospel are people going to be converted. In the training program last week down in Ocean City, our gang talked to about 900 people on the boardwalk. Of those 900, 200 were already Christians. Of the 700 who were not Christians, about 250 listened to a presentation of the gospel. And of those 250, about 45 gave their hearts to Christ. So be it. We don't know who the elect are. Our job is to preach the gospel to every creature. It's God's problem to save the elect. You know. Not everybody that Jesus touched was changed. But some will be changed. Some will listen. Some will pass from death unto life. And that's what it means. With great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When you say He lives, and when your life demonstrates that He lives, but saying he lives and the life doesn't demonstrate he lives is a hollow mockery. Now, it's a true statement, and you have verbalized the truth, but you have not communicated the truth. With great power, I don't know if I shared with you a couple of years ago, when a number of years ago I spoke at Dr. Kennedy's church down in Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Dr. Kennedy spent his summers in New York City working on his doctorate. And so they had guest speakers all summer, and the NAV rep down in Florida arranged for me to speak one Sunday morning. So these Presbyterians draped me up in a black robe, and we went through the whole scene. And Archie Parrish, who's one of the associate pastors of the church there, said, "Well, now tonight, you know, 1,000 somber Presbyterians out in front, you know, didn't crack a smile, just great sobriety, and everything was all very proper." He said, "Tonight I'm speaking on psycho-cybernetics because some bird had just written a book by that name, and." So my turn came up, and I couldn't take it any longer. I mean, we'd had, you know, half an hour of great soberness. And, you know, enough of that is enough. Even with a black robe in a Presbyterian church, you can only go so long. So I said, "Well, Archie's going to preach on psycho-cybernetics tonight, so this morning I'm going to preach on psycho-ceramics. That's how to help crackpots." And it broke them up. The whole 1,000 of them just fell apart. They weren't looking for that at all. And then I preached and threw the proverbial book at them. Had a precious time. Year later, I met a gal in the same church on a Saturday, a one-day NAV conference. She said, "You don't know me. I want you to meet my daughter who's become a Christian this morning." And I met this teenage gal. And she said, "A year ago I had smashed my life with alcohol. I was divorced, contemplating suicide. Before I took my life, I happened to pass by this church. I came in and I sensed something different. I decided before I end it all, I'll go back one more time." And she said, "And that Sunday morning you were the speaker." She said, "And I watched you in the pulpit. And I concluded, watching you, that life really was worth living. And I went home and gave my heart to Christ. And I just want to come back a year later and thank you." There is a word-only gospel. Praise the Lord. There is also, gang, a gospel that is not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, because of our lives. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because there was unity with a servant heart and generosity in the fellowship. That's why. And then great grace was upon them all. I like that. Grace. Abundant grace, it says in the American standard. Grace is reflected in our speech. It's reflected in our giving. It's reflected in having a servant heart. It's reflected in our suffering. It's reflected in our ministry. It's reflected in our steadfastness. It's reflected in our humility. Great grace. Great grace. In fact, Lauren, if it works out some year, I'd like to come back and have the Bible hour in the morning. I'd like to teach the book of Galatians. You can preach the evening sermons, and I'll have the... What Lauren's been working on the book of Philippians this year, I've been working on Galatians. I'm really excited about Galatians. Three great forces in the life of man. Law works in the flesh. And God's solution to law is grace. And to works is faith, and to flesh is the Holy Spirit. And I am really turned on about the grace of God, the life of faith, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I'll teach the book of Galatians, and you can have the evening sessions. If they invite us back. Lewis may not ever let either one of us come back here. That's... Is that thing going to blow up, Alfonso?
No.
Yeah. Okay. No es una bomba.
No.
Bueno. Is grace reflected in these areas of your life, Cain? Let your speech be always with grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus in giving. Servant heart, His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Suffering, my grace is sufficient for thee. Ministry, be strong in grace. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, Friday night. 2 Timothy 2:1. It's the key to 2 Timothy 2:2. You've all memorized 2 Timothy 2:2. Memorize verse 1 before Friday night, please. You can't do it unless you're strong in grace. Steadfastness. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat. Hebrews 13:9. Humility. The cause? Two causes. Verse 32. The multitude of those who believe, those in the fellowship, those on the team, had one heart, one soul. They were like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Each one had the attitude of Jonathan's armor-bearer. Servant heart. And the other cause was a spirit of generosity, holding everything with an open hand. And two effects. With great power gave the apostles witness. With the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. As you go back to your campus this fall, or your base, or wherever you live, focus on verse 32. You can be sure that God will see to it that you experience verse 33. If we focus on the causes, God will bring about the effect. Well, let's have a word of prayer together, shall we? Father, what a delightful day it's been. Thank you so much for your presence. And Lord, as we pause and think about this early band of believers who had one heart and one soul. We pray that in our fellowship here in New England, and then particularly in each of our areas, you will give us this kind of a spirit, a sensitivity, a love, a servant attitude toward one another, a thoughtfulness, looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Give us this kind of a spirit, Lord. And throughout the whole region, we pray. From Maine to Ohio to Virginia. And throughout the work. And then a spirit of generosity. Of sharing. Of really being pilgrims. Of traveling light and going through life with an open hand. And then trusting you to give us a ministry that with great power, with effectiveness, with life-changing effectiveness, we might communicate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and every area of our lives reflecting your grace. Lord, if there's something in my life or some other heart here that would hinder that being a reality, then I pray you'll take it away. Put your finger on it. Give grace and humility and honesty to claim 1 John 1:9. And we thank you and praise you, give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.